Well, as I said earlier, as you can deduce, I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so I got a lot in me. I got a lot bottled up. So we're just going to hit the ground running. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 22. A couple weeks ago, we introed this chapter. We began to talk about Isaac and this sacrifice that is coming. This time where God calls on Abraham and tells him, I need you to bring your son, your only son, whom you love. And those words should echo in our ears as we think of the New Testament, John 3:16. God gave his son, his only son, to us because he loves us, to free us from our sins. And this idea that Abraham is obedient to God's command. And that really should be huge for us as we think through the last few months, as we've followed Abraham's story, as we've walked through this time of desert that he's gone through. If we want to remember that imagery in the song we've read earlier, God promised him a son. God promised him an heir. God promised him a land. And there is many years, 25 years between God's promise and the time that Abraham was able to see God fulfill his promise. Through that time, some of the time, Abraham was faithful to God, and he followed in God's ways, and he obeyed God, and some of that time, he was not so faithful. Some of that time, he strayed and tried to do things his own way. And everybody here can understand what that looks like, right? We don't want to say amen, we don't want to call ourselves out, but we all know that. God has a plan. He's working in our lives, in and through us. But sometimes, oftentimes, we get the feeling, we get the idea that our plans are better. We get the idea that the things that we want to do are better than the things that God wants us to do. And so we followed Abraham's story, and we are here in a pivotal chapter in Genesis, chapter 22. And even though we went through the first couple of verses a few weeks ago, I'm going to read them again for our context, and then we'll work through this whole chapter. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. It's an incredible account that we read. God tells Abraham, go offer your son, your only son, whom you love. This is a loaded statement. Abraham loves his son, but it's also a loaded statement because he has been waiting for this son for many, many years. This has been God's promise for many, many years. God also emphasized, and I talked about this last time, the fact that this is Abraham's only son. And if you can read, you can look back and you can say, wait, what about Ishmael? What about that? Well, this is the son of the promise. This is the son that came about as a miracle. This is the son that God ordained to take place. This is the son that is birthed as a supernatural experience. Hebrews tells us that Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. They were old. They couldn't have kids on their own, but God made it happen. It's amazing. And so in this context, for Abraham to go and offer his son, for us to read chapter 22, verse 3, that word, so Abraham went. He did this because God told him to, because he trusted in God and he trusted in God's plan. And maybe you're following along and you're saying, well, it sounds like a strange plan. It sounds like a pagan heathen plan. It sounds like God is asking Abraham to do something that all the other nations around him would have done. Child sacrifice was prevalent in the ancient world. So it seems as though something is happening here where Abraham's just saying, okay, well, God's just like all these other gods. I guess I'll just do what he's telling me to do. But verse 4 and verse 5 tell us something completely different. Verse 5 tells us a completely different story because it says, then Abraham said to his young man, and then the statement that Abraham makes, every verb in his statement is plural. Well, what does that mean? So he says, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go. Me and Isaac, we're going to go together. We're going to go over there and worship. Me and Isaac, we are going to worship together and come again. Me and Isaac are going to come back to you. Isn't that incredible? He already is trusting that God will provide. How? He doesn't know. He's already trusting that God has a plan. What is that plan? Abraham doesn't know. He's already submitting himself to the Lord because he trusts God and he trusts God's plan because he knows God and he loves God. He's able to obey God because he trusts God, because he has faith in God, but he doesn't know how. He doesn't know what the plan is. But his statement to his young men saying, we're going to go, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back is a huge clue for us. And in fact, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it's blown out of the water. It tells us that Abraham believed that God could and would even raise Isaac from the dead. And I've said this before, but it's not as though Abraham is going to put Isaac on the altar and hold the knife and kind of look around and say, okay, God, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. He just slowly lowers the knife and, okay, he provided. Good. No. Abraham was willing to carry this out. Abraham was willing to fully obey God even when he didn't see. Even when he didn't understand. He trusted that God had a plan. Even if that plan included Abraham killing his son and God raising his son back to life. That's a faith that I want to have. That's a faith that we should strive for. That faith that we trust God especially if we can't see the plan. Especially when we can't understand. Especially when we think, wow, this is a strange thing that God would want me to do. But I'm going to believe in him. Because I know him, I'm able to obey him. Because I know his character, I'm able to trust in his character. Because I know that he is God and I am not, I'm going to submit to him. And I'm going to know that he has a plan far beyond my comprehension. Far beyond anything that I could ever understand. So Abraham is willing to obey God fully. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. There's something reminiscent in that. Something that is interesting to me as I look forward to the New Testament and something else being laid on a son. And he took his hand with the fire and the knife. So they both of them went together, and Isaac said to his father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Yikes. Abraham says, so if you ever have a difficulty answering your kids when they ask a very difficult question, this is a difficult question, I would say. If you ever have trouble with that, Abraham gives us a good example. He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. It's an incredible answer. It's It's an incredible answer for many different reasons. Not only does he say, I'm trusting that God will provide whatever that provision looks like. If that provision looks like a ram caught in the thorns, great. If that provision looks like me offering my son and God raising him back from the dead, great. God will provide. But these words are also reminiscent of chapter 17, verse 16, where God provides a son to Abraham and Sarah. In the midst of this, Abraham says, God will provide the sacrifice. And God has already provided Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. You see the cool connection in that? You see how Abraham is looking at the things that he has, his own son, this own legacy, this promises that God has made him, and he's looking at that and he's submitting to the Lord and saying, everything I have, my most prized possession in this world, everything I have is because God has provided it to me. My promise of a son and of a nation, of a heritage, of a land, all these things I have because God has given them to me. You see the lesson in that, folks? Everything that we have, it's because God has provided it for us. The breath that's in our lungs is because God has provided it for us. But it's also an incredibly loaded statement because there's this thing that takes place in Scripture, in any literary book as well. It's called foreshadowing. You guys see the foreshadowing in this? He says, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. And boy, does God do that. Boy, does God take this picture of Abraham willing to offer up his son and give it a completely deeper, incredible meaning in the New Testament, where we look at Jesus, who was in heaven. He's the Son of God. He's living in paradise, and he stoops down to earth because he loves us. He stoops down to earth because a sacrifice was required. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. Death is the price that needs to be paid for sin. And each and every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us is required to die, to be separated from God because of our sins. But God provided a sacrifice for himself. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, so let's continue on. Verse 9, when they took to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This is incredible as well, because Isaac is really obedient to his dad right here. Fathers, if you ever want a proof text to why kids should obey their parents, you can go here. I don't know exactly how that will work out for you, but you can go here. Because here's the thing, Isaac isn't just a boy. He's not a little kid. He's most likely a teenager or in his early 20s. The relationship that he has with his dad, the relationship that he has with the God of his dad, the relationship and the faith that he can see his dad living out on an everyday basis, I believe is what is propelling him to be obedient, even to the point of death. I can't get my son to pick up his socks. Abraham can have his son be this obedient. It's incredible. Verse 10, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Again, he says, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place as a substitute of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." God has provided for Abraham. There's a ram that's caught in some thickets, in some thorns. And at that moment, God speaks to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son." What's really incredible about these two times that God speaks to Abraham, were you following along? Did you catch that phrase? "The angel of the Lord." Judy's smiling at me because when she came up here and she recited the psalm, and she said, it says the angel of the Lord, not an angel, right? I love that. If you remember, there's times in the Old Testament where we hear about an angel of the Lord doing something incredible. An angel of the Lord, he appears to somebody, and when an angel appears, it's a scary sight. It's a big, huge deal. And typically, when an angel appears to people, they fall down and they worship this angel. And always, 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 the angel says, "Nope, don't worship me, get up. You only worship God." They never accept worship. But the angel of the Lord accepts worship. The angel of the Lord is the one that talks to Joshua and says, "Hey, I'm going to lead you to victory." The angel of the Lord is God himself. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, who is appearing and talking to people throughout the New Old Testament. So do you understand the really neat imagery that's happening in all of this? Abraham, a father, about to offer his son, his only son, whom he loves, as a sacrifice. At that moment, pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus himself says, "No, I got a better way. I got a substitute." The ultimate substitute intervenes and says, "Abraham, we got a plan." It's incredible. John's words in the book of John chapter 1 saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," rings so prominent as I read this. I get goosebumps as I think about Jesus appearing to Abraham and saying, "Hey, don't kill your son. Don't do this. I want you to understand the concept of sacrifice and the incredible concept of substitution. I want you to understand that I've provided something instead of your son. I want you to understand that death is coming for everybody. Everybody deserves death. Everybody is guilty of death. Everybody deserves separation from God, but God, being rich in his mercy, being great in his love for us, provided a substitute. He provided Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. How cool is our God to lay all that in just a few verses? How neat is our God to set this up? It's almost as though he knows what he's doing. It's almost as though our God has had a plan from the very beginning to bring mankind, you and I, back into relationship with him. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God has been working his plan. He has been working to bring restoration, reconciliation, salvation to the people that he created, that he loves. And here, in this instance, there's a couple things that we can walk away from. Yes, we need to have faith like Abraham. We need to trust God and His plan, and we need to recognize that His plan is greater than our plan. His ways are far beyond what we could ever understand. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's what the prophet Isaiah tells us. But we also need to recognize in the midst of our faith in God, we can see He's revealed to us in His Word, He's revealed His plan. He's allowed us to have a glimpse on what He is doing, how He has provided, how He is continuing to provide. He has allowed us to know Him. And so as we dig into the Word, as we dig into understanding His plan, as we dig into seeing how He has provided time and time and time again, the more we get to know Him, the more we want to obey Him. The more we get to know Him, the more we ought to trust Him. Amen? Because He's proven Himself over and over and over again that He is faithful. He's proven Himself over and over and over again that He has a plan, that He has provided, and from the very beginning, He's been working for our salvation, our good. This is something that Abraham would say, yes, this is a good, good thing. I'm glad I didn't have to kill my son. But in the moments before the ram appeared, in the moment before Jesus talked to him and said, don't kill your son, in those moments as they're walking up the mountain, Abraham's having to think, this is by faith that I'm walking. This is by faith that I'm trusting in God. I don't see the outcome, but I know my God. In life, we will not always see or know the outcome, but we got to know our God. We got to know that He's faithful. We got to know that He's working for our good. Romans often gets quoted, we know that He works all things together for our good, for those that know Him are called according to His purpose. We hear that, but we often forget that our good may not always be our definition of good. I cannot believe that Abraham, as he's walking his son to the altar, is thinking, yeah, this is for my good. Yeah, this is a good thing. But his understanding of who God is allowed him to trust. His understanding of who God is allowed him to believe that even if he had to kill his son, God would raise him up from the dead. Folks, our good is not material possessions. It's not happiness in this life. Our good is being closer to the God who created us and saves us. Our good is knowing Him more. Our good is obeying Him more. Our good is walking according to His will. Our good is pleasing Him. Our good is right relationship with God. You get that? There's one other verse I want to read, and it's in Romans. Romans chapter 8. We can read this, and it says in verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we all can say amen to that, right? If we are in Christ Jesus, we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from death. We have freedom from the separation from God because of Jesus, because He is the substitute sacrifice in our place. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We've been talking about the law a lot lately. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you're sitting here today and you're saying amen to this, if you're sitting here today and you're recognizing the weight of glory, you're recognizing just how awesome God is for sending His Son, His only Son, to be sacrificed in your place. If you're sitting here and saying, yes, amen, that's great, I love it. Then these last words of chapter 8, verse 4 in Romans, you need to really take them to heart. Those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility. If we call ourselves his kids, we have a responsibility to act like it. We have a responsibility to make sure that our thoughts, our words, our actions are pleasing to him. That we are obedient to him in everything we say, do, and think. We need to live our lives in a way that our faith is on full display. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in him. We're not walking by our own understanding. We're leaning on him. We're not walking by according to the flesh. We're walking according to the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is overflowing in how we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we interact with the people in the community. How we interact with our family. We need to make sure that we are living according to the Spirit because he has set us free from the chains of sin. Because he offered his son, his only son, who he loves, for us. What a good God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you've revealed to us in it. God, we thank you that Abraham gave us such a great example of faith, of trusting in you even when the outcome was unknown. God, I pray that each and every one of us would have that kind of faith. That we would know you, that we would know your character, and that knowledge of you, that relationship with you would inform our actions. And God, we thank you for the incredible, incredible gift of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he is our substitute. We thank you, Lord, that you laid on him the iniquity of us all. We thank you, Lord, that by faith we can trust in Jesus and we can have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that we would take that seriously. That we would make sure that our thoughts, our actions, our words are in accordance with what you would desire. That we are obeying you. Father, I pray that we would take what you have done for us seriously and that we would put our trust in Jesus every day. It's in his name we pray. Amen.